Father, we thank you for this year as it comes to a conclusion, and Father, that right now we have the opportunity as a family to reflect. Lord, this is a good time that we might come, as it were, about the table and discuss and to consider the things that have passed this year. And Lord, to look ahead, we know that the world right now is preparing on this day to make promises to themselves. They're making promises to their waistline, to their habits, to their direction of life. And Lord, we know that, in fact, we were once there, the intentions run high, very sincere. But Father, we realize that as we come to a year and its conclusion, that you and you alone are the only one able to keep a promise. And Father, we pray that you'd bless our time together. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. As the year comes to an end, it is exciting to realize that as we look back, there's one great thing that we can all conclude, and that is God has been faithful. He's been faithful to us. And you might say, well, Jack, I love God and I know God, but I tell you, things just didn't come out the way that I wanted them to this year. No, that's true in my life too. Things did not happen exactly the way I wanted them to happen. But I know this, they happened exactly the way God wanted them to happen. And all that's gone on, all that's going on, and listen, all that shall happen in the year to come, according to the scripture, will be according to God's will. And so in my life, the challenge is this. Do I really want God's will done in my life? Now, as a Christian, I carry a Bible. It's in my vehicle. It's in my bedroom. I got a Bible. In fact, I hate to say this because it's rather convicting. I own probably about 11 Bibles. And they all stare at me. They're either on the table or on the counter or in my bookshelf, and they're saying, read me! Read me now! You know. And I know that if I pick it up and read it, I do so much better. Everything's different when I put the Bible up front. Well, in this book, the Bible, there's very awesome and wonderful things to learn, but one of the things to learn is what is called the decree of God. It's a theological term. You don't need to really remember the name of it all, but you ought to remember what it's all about. The decree of God. And the decree of God is this, that God knows all actual things. He knows all actual things, or things, listen, that happened in the past, that are happening now, and that shall happen. God knows it all. But also, the decree of God teaches us this, that God knows all things, even the probable things, or things that would have been possible at the moment. So what do you mean by that? This is what the decree of God teaches in Scripture. God not only knows the actual past, present, future, the real things that take place in our lives, but he does know what would have happened in the past, currently, and the future had you decided to do the other thing. Have you ever wondered? Have you ever looked and thought, well, I wonder what would happen if I would have married that other woman or that other man or taken that other job or did that other thing or turned to the left instead of going to the right? God knows exactly what would have happened if you would have gone to the left or married that person or took that other job. Isn't that wild to think? Even though it will never happen in reality, God knows what exactly would have happened if you would have chosen that path. The decree of God. Those of you who are listening to what I'm saying and understand this point, you are tempted, and you should be right now, to take a nice deep breath and relax, knowing that your God's in control. And I don't know about you, but as the year comes to an end, I'm excited about that. And as we look to this study this morning, I'm going to be sharing some things with you that I think are quite personal. That is, in the way of the points and the subpoints to our message this morning. And I kind of put this together thinking, not only about the Lord in my own life, but what about the Lord in your life? I kind of think that we're all in this boat together, you know? And though we have different faces and different sizes and different colors, the fact is, as Christians, we've all been kind of cut out of the same fabric. We know this, that we've been redeemed by God, we've been brought out of the world, and now we enjoy the fellowship of the saints, that is us together, as Romans puts it, and that we are in the family of God. Having said that, I'd like you to grab your Bible and turn to Psalm 65. Psalm 65 on this New Year's Eve. and the 11th verse. Psalm 65 in the 11th verse. And if you have a pen, and I encourage you to have a pen or a pencil, you're going to want to grab the little note sheet in front of you, and you're going to want to follow along, because I trust that the things that we're going to look at will not only help you deal with your past, but it's going to help you deal with your future. Psalm 65:11. The psalmist, King David, says regarding God, "You, that is the Lord, crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance." Very quickly, the "you" that's here is reference to God, Jehovah, Yahweh God, the eternal God. So when David is speaking, he's saying, "Hey, you alone are the Lord. And what you do is altogether great. And you begin by crowning the year." And the word "crown" here means to circle around, like a wagon train would circle around to form a tight wheel for protection and safety. The word here means that God circles about us. He draws a line around us, and He in fact ensconces, I can put it that way. He cups. He shapes Himself around our lives and around the year. When we look here to the word "year," it's a very specific word in Hebrew. It means the exact seasons of the year. The four seasons of the year. It's a very technical term, and it implies a science. That God has established the year, and He has broken it up into seasons. He has broken the seasons up into months. He has broken the months up into days, and the days into hours, and the hours into minutes, the minutes into seconds. That God has altogether, not only is He the one in control, but He has circled your year. And every moment of that year, God is saying to you and I from this verse, "I'm in control. I'm ruling and reigning." That's an awesome thing to think. Now listen, the seasons, and I looked this up in a scientific book. It was an old one, 1892. But it was beautiful to read what that person was writing about God and this verse. And this man was saying that if God allowed the seasons to be altered but a little, that birds, migratory birds, would be thrown off course. And this guy went through the science of what we call nature, God's creation. That the seasons, just thrown off just a bit, changes the birthing instincts of animals and the mating instincts. It changes the crops. If God were to send rain at the wrong times of the year, it would mess up everything. And this man, though in 1892, so long ago, so rightly said that if God were to not follow along with the seasons He has engineered, but change them, he said that it would be within a year or less that mankind even would perish from the face of the earth. And you say, "Well, how can that be? We live in America. We live in the breadbasket of the world. We are the one." Hey, did you find out? Did you hear recently, based upon the weather that's going on in the world, that the United States has in reserves 11 months of food that we have? Did you know that? 11 months. We have 11 months worth of reserve food as a nation. Our crops. We take in so much that we have not planned, like Joseph planned. We take in because we make so much, and what do? We sell it to other nations. But you can't eat money. You can't eat gold. If God messes up the seasons, if He does not crown the year with His goodness, but sways just a little bit, it messes up not only the laying of eggs of birds, the migratory paths of animals, but it changes the crops and all that we could enjoy. God can change it in a moment. Isn't that wild? Then I love the book of Job. If you want to have some fun reading, read Job 38 and 39. It's wonderful. You know, Job had been kind of whining, and quite frankly, I thought Job had earned the right to whine by that time. But God says, "All right, Job, I've heard enough. Quiet! Stand up! I'm going to question you now." Can you imagine God saying that to you? "Yes, Lord." And God says, "All right, Job, think you know everything? I'm going to ask you a question. You answer me." And God says, "You will answer me." When I bring out the snow and the frost, where do I bring it from, Job? Tell me now. When the ocean has its courses for the currents to go through and I've established them, how did I do that, Job? When I say to the great waves, you shall come this part to the shore and go no further. Job, how do I do it? And Job, when I tell the animal to go and migrate to this place, how do they? You know, there's a great, great thing right there. In Alaska, there's this little golden plover. It's a little bird, yellow bird. And husband and wife bird, they get together. They fertilize the eggs. She lays the eggs. And the eggs hatch. And they raise up their young. And listen, and mom and dad, as they feel fall coming on in Alaska, you know what they do? Mom and dad head off and fly to Hawaii, where everyone should go at that time of the year, don't you think? They go to Hawaii. They fly from Alaska to Hawaii. They leave baby bird in the nest. You know what happens? Baby bird gets hungry. Baby bird gets desperate. You know what baby bird does? Baby bird gets out of the nest and flies where? To Hawaii. Never been there before. How does it get there? God says, I direct that bird there. Isn't that wonderful? God is in control. We're going to look at six things this morning that I want you to consider about your life. Not only your life, my life. Not only our lives, this church. Number one, as we look back that we might look ahead. Number one, when I look back, I see this, that the hand of God has been on our lives. The hand of God has been on our lives. First of all, step into this with me. Concerning my whole life, the 43 years of my life, God has been there. In fact, according to the Bible, I can say, according to the Bible, that even before I was born, God was in my life. Now, my friend, listen. If you are one who's prone, like all the rest of us, to look back at the past, which could be a very dangerous thing to do, you know, without God factored into your past, you will get goofy. You'll get messed up. If you begin to look back at your past with all of the things that have happened to you, you can begin to generate excuses for yourself. Well, the reason why I do this now is because I was this way when I was young, or I was treated this way, and pull out the violins and here they go. And you might say, well, you're being very insensitive to the bitter, horrible past of my early childhood. Listen, all of us have not grown up in the perfect home. There is no perfect home. And every person has their thing that they deal with. All of us do. But the people who are making a difference in their own life and in the lives of others and making a difference for the gospel are people who, like Paul the Apostle, they consider their past and they leave it with God. And you, as the Bible says, become more than a conqueror. We look back at our past only to see God in it. Were you robbed or pillaged or vandalized or victimized? Were you abused? Were you left out in the cold? Were you abandoned? God was there. Well, it didn't feel like it. And why did He take so many years? I don't know. But He was there. All along, He was there. The hand of God has been on our lives. And when I consider that truth, I can take all of my past, including this morning and last service, and leave it with God. My friend, that is absolute freedom. The hand of God has been on our lives. I have to confess, we need to make the bumper sticker. I haven't seen one yet, but it's a good one. We need to state the truth. Life is hard, but God is good. Life is hard, but God is good. That's true. But listen, He's been with us all along. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Jeremiah 1, 5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I called you unto me. Say, when? Before you were born, in the womb. God is talking to the womb, and He's saying, hey, Jack, how you doing, buddy? Before you were formed, I knew you. How can that be? Because the decree of God, He knows what was in the past. He knows what is and what's in the future. And not only that, He knows what possibly could have happened if other things would have gone some other way. And I take a big breath and I relax and say, this is my kind of God. Well, if that's true, and it is true, I rejoice in Psalm 139, verse 14. I'm going to give you a lot of verses, so just loosen up and get ready to write. You're going to need these for the year ahead or for the year behind. Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. My frame was not hidden from you, God, when I was made in secret. Your eyes saw my person, or who I am, yet being unformed. And in your book, all of my members were written. That is, my fingers, my hands, my elbow, my eyes. God had a little assembly manual. Jack's nose is supposed to go right there. I love it. And in your book, all of my members are written, and the days were fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. One of the greatest pictures I saw recently to drive this home was a little baby in the mother's womb. And still, you know, the great bulbous head that they have in the womb. And I don't know how far along the mother was, but it was somewhere around 3 months pregnant. And the physician, they were doing micro or electron surgery. And they had this thing amplified. And there was this probe that was a little larger than several strands of thread that was in there. And that little baby reached out and grabbed. Did you see the picture in the news? The baby grabbed that piece of thread while the surgery's going on. He's hanging on. God says, I'm there. And I was there when you were being formed, he says. God believes in life, and he grants life. It's a miracle. He was there for us. Well, as I consider this, there's a few things I have to look at. And that is, our plans, I don't know about you, but my plans, maybe our plans, did not come to pass. Listen, if God's in absolute control, and he is, then why did my plans come to pass? Because after all, God and I, we're pretty tight, don't you think? So come on, God, pull my plans off. Am I the only one in this, or did your plans not come to pass either? Look, I thought by now we would have the building halfway built. My plans didn't come to pass. I thought at least by now today there'd be bulldozers and dirt flying every which way. My plan didn't come to pass. Now, they tell us it could happen any moment. Do I believe them? Am I holding my breath? I am not. But I know this. God's in control. My plans don't always come to pass. As a Christian, I can get upset with that. Sometimes I, not you, I struggle with, Lord, surely you're on my side. Come on, God, let's go together. And I go flying out the screen door, and God's sitting there in the chair still, and I'm wondering why he's not with me. God, how come you're not with this program? It's a great idea. He's not with it. And it doesn't happen. Or I try, and it just falls apart. He's not in my plan. And that's a real sobering thought for a Christian to come to. Did you have to face that this year? Where your plan didn't come? You had it all mapped out, didn't you? You had it all laid out on your schedule. You had it all plotted out. You got a little timeline. I have learned God loves us making timelines. We draw it out, and we even graph it. It's blue, and it fades to red, then green, and yellow. And we got a target date, and God goes, ha! Target date! And we take our day timers or our pocket computers, and we hold God hostage. You know what's on here, God? The deadline's coming up. He has no deadline. He's not swayed by our plans. And in my own life, my plan didn't happen. If I'm going to be a wimp about it, I'm going to say, God, don't you love me? How could you do this to me? No, the truth of the matter is, if I default to his nature, he knows everything. And my plans didn't come to pass because they were my plans, not his plans. And Proverbs 16:9 says, the man's heart, or a man's heart, plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And I like that word, but. A man's heart plans his way, but God directs his path. That means there's an intervention. Go ahead and plan all you want, my friend, because you're a child of mine. I'm going to interrupt your life. And how do you deal with interruptions? Pastor Chuck Smith taught years ago, Chuck 1:1. And Chuck 1:1 is, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. That's really good. That's hard to live, though, like that. But it's good to live like that. One thing I did notice is that his plans did come to pass. In Genesis 18:25, the Bible says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" The answer, of course, is yes, he shall. God's plans do come to pass. Silently, sometimes, quietly, maybe we don't even notice God's plan is coming to pass. After service, last service, I had somebody come up to me and they told me this tremendous thing that's going on in their lives. You know what? God's plan is coming to pass in their life. Now, they're so close into the trees that they can't see the forest, but I'm not. And after preparing for a message like this, it's in my heart. So when they told me the story, I told them, you know what? You heard what we just went through. God's in this. Be still and know that he's the Lord, you know? Also, I've noticed this. Maybe you have too. Some plans just seem to be on hold. That drives us crazy. That's the tough one. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God makes all things beautiful in his time. In his time. Things just seem to be on hold. I can understand God saying yes. I can understand God saying no. But I hate when God says, wait. Wait. Man, are we a wait society? No. Give it to me now. And now we have races to go online to see who can get the thing delivered to their house quicker. How long did it take you to get yours? 3 hours. Ha! Ah! 2.5. We are sick. We pray, Lord, show me the plan you have for my life. I'll give you 5 minutes. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. Habakkuk 2, 3 says this. Some of us need to hear this verse. For the vision that God has given, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, God says. But at the end, it will speak. It will not lie. Though it waits, you wait for it, because it will surely come to pass. It will not tarry, or it will not be late. God's got a plan for your life and my life. Are you a Christian this morning? You say, yes, I am. God's got a plan for your life. I wish I knew what it is. It's coming. It's en route. He's going to show you. Why doesn't he show me now? Wait for it. Though it tarries, it's coming. I want to know God's plan. It is coming. And we hate that. We want to know now. As I look back over the past, isn't it wonderful that as the things that have happened over this year, you and I, in our lives, we can look back and say, oh, all right. Isn't it wild how we can get so concerned about things, and then as the year comes to pass, the things that we were concerned about really never materialized? More on that in a little bit. The second point that we want to make this morning is that when I look back, I see that I could have trusted God more. Now, I know that's not true for you, but it's true for me. I could have trusted God more. And I thought about my own life. This is very personal. You know, I'm going out in the end of the year with a real personal thing here. Panic. When I'm not trusting God, I panic. Oh, I might look calm up here maybe. I don't know. I may see you at the store and it might look peaceful to you. I don't know. But I know this, when I get my eyes off of God and I'm not trusting in Him, you know what I do? I panic. And I look the word panic up. You know what panic means? Panic means to take off with activity without a direction. And as soon as I read that, you know what came to my little pea brain mind? Was a chicken with its head cut off. And off it goes. Head's laying on the ground, eyes looking around. Where are we going? It's disconnected. The body's running around, looks like a sprinkler system running down all over the yard, going crazy. It's got a lot of action. Oh man, what are we doing? I don't know, but we're so busy at it. Look at what we're doing. You don't have any direction. You have all the energy. You're going in 1,000 different directions, but you don't have a direction. You don't have a vision. You're like a chicken. That's panic. You don't have to panic on the outside. Some of you have positions or areas of influence where you don't run around physically. You can just sit and pick up a phone and change the course of people's lives. That's scary. And if you're panicking, I don't want to receive a call from you. Can you imagine? It's frightening to think. Panic. We panic when we don't trust God. Another thing is that we worry. We worry. I grew up worrying. We used to sit around and talk to each other about what can we worry about? It's funny. I mean, now it's funny. But you're like, hey, that thing could blow up over there. You think? It could, couldn't it? Oh, no. It's fine. It's just sitting there. That thing could blow up. You start to wig yourself out. It's like kids sitting around the campfire. Look how dark it is. It's never been this dark before. I think this is the darkest night ever. And then you got everybody all wide-eyed. They're like, Mommy! We worry. When we don't trust God, we worry. In Philippians 4, verse 6, the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Wow. Let your requests be made known to God. Don't worry. Be happy. Right? That's what God said. Don't worry. Don't worry. See, Jack, it's so easy for you to say that. You don't know what's going on in my life. We all have things going on in our lives. Every one of us. Listen, those of us who are Christians, listen, and if you're not a Christian this morning, let me tell you something. If you're not a Christian, you're worrying about things. I understand that. Christians, we're not supposed to worry about anything. We're supposed to give it to our dad. But the thing is, God is so cool. And he wants to drive his truth so deep into the Christian's life that after a child of his comes to him, he brings things into their life to cause the word to be seated in their heart. How does he do that? He brings situations that would normally cause you to worry. And the Christian, don't think you're going to become a Christian today and think, oh man, life is, I'm a Christian today. I can put it on autopilot. It's going to be smooth from here on out. I've given my heart to God. It's nothing but roses coming up my way. No, it's going to be an absolute battle zone. If you want temporary comfort, don't become a Christian. Oh yeah, it'd be hell in the end, literally. But I tell you what, give me the growth process now. I'd like to retire with God later. Amen? Amen. Bring it on, world. I know the one who's in control. So bring it on. And I can rest in him. When I begin to worry, I'm trying to assume something that I'm not supposed to have. You don't see your three-year-old walking back and forth in the room going, how are we going to meet the mortgage? You don't see your three-year-old out in the front yard going, how am I going to trim these trees? That kid is not concerned about that. And God says, why are you worrying? I'll take care of the trees. I'll take care of the mortgage. Just enjoy me. What's wrong with us? You know what? We've forgotten God. We've got our Bible in hand. We raise our hand in worship. We deal with him in our business, kind of, sort of, in our lives. But when the push comes down to the shove, we're not trusting him. And we worry. And we panic. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:25, and I'll paraphrase it. He says, listen, the world is worrying. They're worrying about what they eat. They're worrying about what they wear. They're worrying about everything about them. And he says, why worry? He says, don't be like the world. He says, when you look at the flowers in the field, they're not struggling. They're not worrying. He says, you don't see birds worrying, do you? I've never had a bird, and we feed a lot of birds at our house. They come wild in our backyard. I've never had a bird come to the window and it's like, come on, come on, come on! It's empty out there. Fill it up. Let's go. Never, not once. You know what? When I am away or I can't fill up the feeder, you know what? I notice something. They're not in my yard. They're not there. They're feeding somewhere else, I can safely assume. God is saying, don't worry about it. I'll take care of them. It's amazing. We can always get caught up in these what-ifs. These what-ifs will destroy us. The third consideration under this point is that we often stress out maybe about everything. We just stressed out. We live in a society, listen, this is terrible, our culture. And it's very specific to our locale here. We can get so stressed out that, listen, are you with me on this? Because this is me. That when we take a vacation, which I don't think any of us take enough. I know I don't. I notice that when I take a vacation, I live like you do, under such a heavy level of stress that the first 3 days of my vacation is worthless. Is meaningless. You want to know why? I find out the first day, okay, I leave here, and it doesn't matter if I'm getting on an airplane or I'm driving somewhere or I stay home, which is the worst thing to do. I'm like this. Okay, come on, let's relax. Come on. Let's mellow out. We're on vacation. All right. What are we going to do? That's the first day. The half of the second day is, I'm like, come on. Let's go. We got to do something. The third day, I'm guilty because I'm feeling hints of being relaxed. My shoulders are starting to loosen up. Hey, I'm starting to smell things and hear things that have always been in front of me, but I've never stopped to look at them. And then, for the whole week, I feel guilty because I'm relaxed. And there ain't no way that we should feel relaxed in this world we live in. There's a book, truly, truly, a book called When I Relax, I Feel Guilty. You can buy the book. What's wrong with us? It's terrible. We stress out about everything. God's in total control. You know what? God says, take a Sabbath. I think God's trying to tell us, will you take an extended one? You don't have to go out of the country to take a Sabbath. It can be in your heart. God, you're on the throne. I'm here on earth. You're in control of it all. I'm going to Sabbath. I'm going to rest with you right now. Third consideration. When I look back, I see that God was with us all the time. He was with me all the time. Did I always feel like He was with me? No. But He was with me, with you, all the time. Hebrews 13:5 says this. God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Do you believe Him? People, listen, do you believe that? He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Listen, that challenges anyone in here this morning that is basing their Christian experience on feelings. Well, I really, you know, I don't know if I feel Him. If I can't feel Him, maybe He's not with me. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. It has nothing to do with feeling. He's been with us all the time. When I look back over the course of the year, did I feel like God had abandoned me? Yes. But was it true? No. In fact, I can honestly say this. We were never alone, and I'd like you to jot that down. We've never been alone to such a point as this, that as I come out of the difficulty or trial of my life and I look back, when I come through my Christian difficulty and I look back at it, kind of like going through the tunnel and you look back, or going through a storm and you clear that storm and you look back at it, I see better. And I see God's hand, and I say, Lord, that's awesome. Thank you, God. Why didn't I have the peace that I have now while I was in the midst of it? Because you're no closer to me now than you were then. It's all the same. Like Peter, when he steps out of the boat and the waves are churning, and it says there that he began to sink. I believe that as the waves went up and down between him and Jesus, he lost sight of the fact that Jesus was on the other side of that wave, and he began to sink. I don't think a fog bank moved in. I don't think Peter was goofing off. I don't think Peter was looking at his sandals on the water. I think Peter was looking at Jesus, and the waves got in between him and Jesus. And when he didn't see Jesus, he panicked. That's just how it is in our life. Man, things are going fine until we don't see Him. And then when we don't see Him or sense Him, we sink. And we don't need to. He's never left us alone. Listen, Isaiah 43, verse 1. Fantastic verse. Isaiah 43, 1 through 3 says this, But now saith the Lord, fear not, for I have redeemed you. Past tense. I've redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall any flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God. I don't know about you, but you got to write that down right now and put that on the dashboard of your car, huh? Or on the daytimer of your life. Also, we see that he was calling us to a higher heights in our Christian experience. As I look back over my life, this year, I see God having dealt cards to me that were calling me to a deeper walk. What do you mean? There were opportunities that came my way. Some of them I accepted, some of them I didn't. And I wonder now what I missed out on. There were situations. Christian, mark this. Whatever seems to be difficult, even maybe not even possible, I think you better open your eyes a little wider, because you'll see God's fingerprints on that very thing. Those of us who are Christians, God is saying this to us almost all the time. I want you to live beyond yourself. I want you to be so dependent upon me that you get up in the morning grabbing my robe. That you live every moment of the day saying, God, hold my hand like a little kid will hold their parents' hand. And he calls us upward, always, always upward. And that, listen, have you ever heard Christians say, well, I'm really being stretched right now? What does that mean when they say that? It means that they have come out of their comfort zone. God has shaken up the table, so to speak, or put them in a place where God is going to drive home his truth and they'll never be the same. Listen, you may or may not know this, but I pray for you, though I may not even know you. I have to pray, not knowing you, generically, but it's very specific. I say like this, Lord God, bring only those that you will to Calvary Chapel. For whatever reasons, Lord, I don't need to know. May those that you don't want here not be here. But for those that are here, may they be marked by Christian love and depth. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you are going to be marked by his love and by depth, you and I have got to go through some valleys in life. We can all dismiss this service and put on our hiking gear and go up Strawberry Peak or any one of these mountains here, up to 10,000 feet and beyond up here, not far from this sanctuary at all. But you know what? The only way you'll get to that height is if you first traverse a valley. Do you know that? You got to go through a valley. You got to go through valleys. And by the way, you know, oh, I want to be on the mountaintop. I want to have the mountaintop experience. Well, that's great. Me too. But you know what? Have you ever seen a coconut tree or a pineapple growing on a mountaintop? All the fruit grows in the valleys. That's where fruit's produced. Listen, the fruit's produced because all of the nutrients that are up on the mountaintop through rain and erosion get stripped away and brought down to the valleys where it's very fertile. And that's where all the nuts and seeds and stuff land and grow. Everything about it speaks about turmoil. And the Bible says it's through much difficulty that we inherit the kingdom of God. He calls us to higher heights. Also, he's been inviting us to step out. He has been in the past. Listen, and he's going to do it this year coming. Listen. I was kind of asked not to say this, so that means I'm supposed to say it. If you've been coming to this church or any church that you might attend for a year, I want to ask you, at your church that you attend, you've been there for a year, now that you've been there for a year, what ministry are you involved in? Now, see why I asked not to ask that? I'm a Christian. Hey, yeah, hallelujah, praise the Lord. How long have you been here? A year! 13 months! What ministry are you involved in? What? Are you growing? You see, you can only grow for a certain time. God is so cool. He will only let you grow in your head a certain time. Then, will you believe me when I tell you this? Then, he will put situations in your life that will demand you to regurgitate what you learn, what you know. so that you have to become a minister of His? Well, I thought it was for the ordained guys up there. No, no, no. We're only supposed to equip you, and you're supposed to do the work of the ministry. Read your Bible. It's you. It's me. It's us together. Convicting, huh? See the seats moving a little bit? You don't have to tell me to say that for the third service. I was already told that, not to mention that second. He invites us to step out. Fourth point in our study together, when we not look back, but when we look ahead, we see the promises of God that they're waiting for us. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road for us believers. We see the promises of God waiting for us. Now listen, this book we claim to believe. This book says things like 2 Corinthians 1:20, where there Paul says, "For all the promises of God are in Him and are yes." That is, take this book, read it, and believe it. And what He promises, He's going to do it. Personally, I would like to invite you to join with me to pray violently. What do you mean by that? In fact, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God suffers violence, but the violent take it by force." See, I've always wondered what that verse means. It means this. The kingdom of God has been deployed into a hostile world, but the kingdom of God has been predetermined to conquer. So those who are in the kingdom of God rise up, take the promise, and go forward. It's like going to battle. Can you imagine going to battle? All right, we're going to be launched against the fill in the country's name. Nobody going to war says, "Man, attention, we're going to get whipped." If that's the announcement, stay home. No, the announcement is made, "Attention, we are going to rout the enemy." And God says, "Because I died on the cross for your sins, and I've created you as a new person, you can go forward, for nothing shall by any means hurt you. And he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world." So we come out of the gate already victors. His promises are for us. How so? The past, listen, the past this year, in our lifetime thus far, our past points to the future blessings. Let me put it to you this way. Has God blessed you in the past at all? Well, my friend, that's only a warm-up. That's only the first pitch. He's going to be blessing you more. Isn't that cool? I mean, think about it. We just talked about our dear brother just a while back, who we had been praying for his healing. And according to his physical healing, God didn't heal him. But let me ask you right now, he's in heaven today. Is he healed or what? Well, wait a minute, I want to call the shots on this. I want my plan. No. God's plan lived out in our lives. We win. Whatever God has blessed us in the past with is just a warm-up for what's coming. That's very fun. What's my text or scripture proof? Jot it down. Philippians 1:6. And Psalm 138:8. Those two verses, Old and New Testament, declare that if God has blessed you in the past, He's going to keep blessing you into the future. Stick that on the year 2001. Don't wipe your brow and say, "Oh no, man, we're at the brink of a whole new year." Are you kidding? Grab that calendar and hold it to your bosom and open your Bible and say, "Come on! God's in control. He's the governor of my life." Very quickly, secondly, we consider here that He'll bring meaning our way. He'll bring meaning. That is, He'll bring purpose. He'll bring service. He'll bring chances for us to share Christ from us. The world is hurting. The world is dying. And every Christian God is calling to share the love of God. He'll bring purpose. Thirdly, He desires His will to be done in our lives. Simply this. God wants His will done in my life more than I want His will done in my life. And the question is, do I want God's will done in my life? Yeah, I do. How much more does God? Proof, scripture, Psalm 37, beginning at verse 3. trust in the Lord and do right or follow Him. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He will bring it to pass. Psalm 37 verses 3 through 5. Great verse. Point number 5. When I look ahead, I see the one who sees tomorrow. There's an old song that says, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know the one who holds. You know that's true. As a Christian, I can see the one who holds tomorrow. Can I see tomorrow? I can't see tomorrow. We're funny. We try to think that we know who's going to win the Rose Bowl. We don't know for sure. What's going to happen to the stock market on Tuesday? You don't know. What's going on? We can only guess. You know who knows exactly what's going to happen and has for all eternity? God. It's a real good thing to get connected with Him who knows the future. God is eternal. He's made that clear to us very quickly. Regarding this point, understand this. He knows everything about tomorrow. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, the scripture says, for who has known the mind of the Lord? The answer is nobody. God knows only. He knows all about tomorrow. Secondly, He knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly what you and I need. If you're a Christian this morning, you can take comfort and rest knowing that what comes our way this year has been Father-filtered and planned by the Lord. And so you can embrace that. And thirdly, under this point, He knows everything about us. The Bible says in Psalm 139, verse 3, that God comprehends our path, our lying down, and He's acquainted with all of our ways. For there is not a word in our tongue that, behold, the Lord does not know altogether. In Genesis 2:7, the Bible says that we have been created out of the dust of the earth. Did you know the 14 elements, basic elements that comprise dirt? That's us. Did you know that? I mean, I don't want to insult you this morning, but we're all made out of dirt. I mean, the 14 basic elements is the same that's out there in the dirt field. The Bible says we are but dust. God says to us, I know that your frame is frail, that you are just human. That's kind of fun to think. The other day I saw a car, and that car was going up Chino Hills Parkway. And I just happened to know, because I had gone to a car show, I just happened to know how much that car is worth. That car is worth anywhere from $285,000 to $312,000. Just going up the street. And we go, oh, man, who was driving it? The funny thing is, you look at who's driving it. And according to God, there's just this little claymation made out of dirt driving it. Look at me. I got a $300,000 car. You think God goes, you're right, I should look at you. Wow. No, it's a dirt clod driving the car. Or you see somebody, you know, walk up in a Armani suit. $2,000 suit. This is a $2,000 suit, you know. $2,000 suit surrounding a dirt clod. God says, I know that you're just dirt. And so we need to hear this, because you know what? We stand up, and I'm guilty. We stand up as a Christian. God, I promise, this year to come, I'm going to be so right on. I'm never going to fail you. I'm never going to let you down. I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to pray for hours every day. And then tomorrow comes. And we goof up. And we feel like God hates us. That we have so blown it. And God, when we listen, He says, let's get something straight right now, Jack. I make you promises, and you enjoy them. Make me no promises, because you cannot keep one promise. I'm not expecting you to. You can't do it. Only God can. I'll promise you, and you enjoy them. Isn't that great? I mean, think, we make God promises. This is a rock here. This is from Zion National Park. It's not a rock, actually. It's sandstone made out of dirt. And I wonder sometimes, that's us. And we're talking to God. God, I promise you. I promise you I'm going to be faithful to you all the days of my life. Now God just looks at us and he says, it's just dirt. He's just a clod. He's out of the elements of the earth. I expect nothing from him, but him and I love one another. Look at him, making me these promises. And God, by the way, never looks at me and goes, come on, you can do it. Come on, jump. Come on. Let's go. He doesn't say that of us. He knows that we're frail. He knows everything about us. He knows what we need. He knows everything about us. And finally, we'll end at this consideration, number 6. We see the life that God has determined for us. As we open the Bible, we see this, that the Bible tells us that God has ordained special works for us that we might walk in them. That we might walk in them. When I worked at Baxter Healthcare in Newport Beach for many years, there was this special clean room that we would go into. And we'd do all these experiments and stuff. And it was very dangerous room because it was full of blood and things would go crazy in there. And it was a very wild place. I loved every moment of it. It was great. Well, to walk into that room, you would open a door and there'd be a sterile room. And then you'd walk into a suit. And that suit would be closed up in the back. And then you were let out into the room where there's all kinds of nasty bugs living. I don't mean bugs. I mean germs. And you were in a space suit. You were wrapped, so to speak, concealed. While I was in that suit, I was, as it were, a new creature. I was able to explore a world that I otherwise would not be allowed into. God has determined for us a life to live, that we would walk in them, that is the works that he has ordained. Walk into the suit that God has already made. It's tailor-made. It's waiting for you to step into. Christian, step into it this year. And know that in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I love that. So we do these three things because he has determined for us a life. Number one, we willingly yield our lives to him. From this moment on, I'm not saying make a vow, make a promise, make a pledge. No way. I'm just saying just start now to yield your life to him. Secondly, gladly obey his commands. He already knows everything, my friend. Gladly obey his commands. He knows what's perfect for us, what's just right for us. Obey his commands. And finally, we end here. We can boldly follow him all the way through to the end. The end? What end? The end of a year? The end of our lives? The end of the year ahead? I don't know. But to the end. He is the one who knows it all. Why would you go anywhere else? This last week, I know this sounds crazy. I had a wonderful meeting with a guy that my heart is just now bent on praying for. And he was he's a satanic priest in a pagan religion. Goes through all the... He's a satanic priest. And I asked him, tell me about you. So he told me about him. Nice guy. And I listened a lot. Almost 2 hours we sat together. I listened. And he told me about all these gods, plural, that he worships. And he had his story to tell. And in my heart, I was just, Lord, please touch him. Let them see who you are. And the gods that he worships, they're capricious. You know what that means? They're whimsical. If he wants to have these kinds of blessings, he needs to pursue this particular god and evoke these things and do these certain sacrifices to have this kind of fortune this year to come. And I thought, God, you are so easy. Lord, thank you. We can just say, God, help. We don't have to do a sacrifice to the god of the Coast Guard or whatever it is. God, help. He could send an angel to lift us out of the ocean or a helicopter, or he could just himself pluck us out. God, help! We don't have to do something. We don't run off to some area. We don't have to sacrifice. God, he's there. Isn't he awesome? Look back over your life through his perspective and see that all along the way, my friend, through all of your difficulties and pain, in horror, he was there. Or through all of your blessings, goodness, and wealth, and comfort, and health, he was there. One end of the spectrum to the other, he was with you, whoever you are. What an incredible God. What an awesome God. Father, we thank you for who you are. And Lord, we just want to be still and enjoy you. Father, as this year comes to an end, your Bible clearly addresses years and the year. And so we know that at this moment today, there's a mark in time. And it is our desire, Lord, as a church, to be a people who are not just marking time day by day, but Lord, as the year comes to a conclusion, that this year would be marked by fruit, faithfulness, by love, by service to you. This year is gone. It's over. And Lord, it goes down in your annals as history. And Lord, I ask myself, what could I have done more, better? What could I have seen? Father, we ask as a church together, as a body around a table, as friends before you, we say, Lord, the year that lies ahead, may we seize it for your glory. May it be, as it were, capture the flag for God, and we're going to take the hill, and we're going to give you the honor. So, Lord, we welcome you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.